We didn't do our scripture in prayer, did we? Eli.
Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Today's scripture comes from Matthew 7:7-12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You may be seated.
Thank you, Eli. What a blessing it is to be able to gather back in and study. And we had a full morning with the honoring graduates and worshiping and celebrating with the fine meal together. You know, we had a lot of food. And I was impressed with how much food we had, but I noticed something. It was almost all gone when it was over. So we did well eating all that food, and even all the desserts back at the back, we had a lot of them, and most of them got gone. So I think we really enjoyed ourselves. Our word of the week is marriage this week. And so we talked about mothers, and then we're kind of in this theme between Mother's Day and Father's Day where we're doing different words pertaining to family. And so some of these also are going to involve church family positions. We're going to talk about elders and deacons and fathers, of course, on Father's Day. And this week is marriage. And you might expect that we would study some of those traditional passages on marriage. For example, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, or Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, or what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, or Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. But I thought I would do something a little different tonight. Instead of choosing one of those often preached sermons and topics, that we do need to study those from time to time, we're just doing a basic lesson on what is marriage. I thought that I would think about 7 principles, not about marriage, that will transform your marriage. Now, I could have picked many more, but I thought 7 was enough. And some people say any more than 5 is too many. But anyways, we're going to work through 7 pretty quickly. And so, 7 principles, not about marriage, that will transform your marriage. All these, of course, are from the Bible. And they're scriptures that you probably don't hear used when we talk about marriage. But I want to use them and then think about what these scriptures say about marriage. The first scripture and the first principle comes from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The point I want you to see is that both partners in the marriage are sinners. If you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden after the first wedding ceremony, and when we talk about that often used passage, Genesis 2, about 18 through 25, that's the beauty of marriage. And we talk about all that went on, and we use that in wedding ceremonies and things. But let's talk about what happens right after that, chapter 3. Chapter 3, the serpent comes, deceives Eve. Eve eats, Adam eats. And then they begin what we call the blame game. The serpent gave it to me, says Eve. The woman that you gave me gave it to me, says Adam. They begin to blame others, and you see this intimacy and this oneness, this compatibility that they had in the first 2 chapters destroyed. Now what had been represented as intimacy, they were naked and not ashamed, chapter 2, verse 25. Now what do? They go out and take fig leaves and cover up their nakedness. What's significant is that the closeness and the union is impaired and harmed very quickly because of sin. So much so that they're pointing fingers at one another. And Adam is saying, that woman that you gave me. When we think about marriage, we need to understand and we need to enter into marriage with the understanding that the person I'm marrying is a sinner. That they're not perfect. They're not Jesus Christ. You see, marriage is tough because the people in marriage are flawed. We are constantly changing, struggling, and selfish. We're often like Eve, deceived about who we are and what we want. We're often envious, jealous, greedy, manipulative. We can fall prey to sexual temptation and to lust. This basic truth is so fundamental. There is no perfect marriage because there are no perfect people. You see, we have problems, and we need to give each other a level of grace and forgiveness. We need to understand that if a marriage is going to work, that we must do as these classic marriage texts do describe, bear with one another and forgive one another in Christ. You see, we must begin with the principle that I'm not perfect, and my spouse is not perfect. And we're both going to have to understand that we're going to make some mistakes. And if we don't give each other a measure of grace and love and mercy and understanding and an ability to grow and come through those mistakes, then we're going to have a problem from the very beginning in marriage. And so both partners are sinners who do have flaws in their life. And they bring those experiences, they bring those flaws into the marriage. And we have to work through those, and we have to love each other despite those. You know, marriage should be the place where we know each other's faults, but we love them despite them. Number two, your thoughts shape your love. I want to string a few passages together here. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. I'm going to go back to the Bible that many of us grew up on and some still read regularly, the King James Version, because I like how it translates this verse. For as he thinketh, or as a man thinketh, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, as your mind goes, so goes your life. And then Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment is helpful on this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Now what is coveting? Coveting is a sin of the mind. And so he says, you should not covet, you should not desire in an inappropriate way, your neighbor's wife. What leads to adultery? Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with lust. It begins with our heart. It begins with coveting. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. One very important thing in marriage is that every day you need to get up and you need to choose to love your spouse again that day. You need to conscientiously, mentally choose to love your spouse, to pursue them, to care for them, to love them. Look for the good that they're doing. You can find wrongs that they're doing. You can find things they neglected to do. You can think of things they told you they were going to do that they did not do. But don't focus on all those things. What you choose to think about, what you choose to think about will shape your love. We need to remind ourselves regularly how blessed we are to have the spouse we have. We need to remind ourselves of what a treasure they are to us, what they mean to us, and all that they do for us. How we think shapes how we love. How we think shapes how we love. Poor thinking and constantly negative thinking will lead to all kinds of problems. Number three, the golden rule still applies in marriage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And we use that rule, and we teach our kids that rule. When they're on the playground, we say, you need to follow the golden rule. What would you want them to do to you? And then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, the second of the great commandments, first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your strength. The second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two very important principles that we should not only apply to strangers, to church members, to people we work with, but to the person we live with. Isn't it something how sometimes we can treat the person at work, or to the girl checking us out, or to our friends here at church and fellow brethren, better than we do our own spouse that we got to live with? We think, well, how would I want to be treated? And I treat my coworkers that way, or I treat my fellow church members that way. But when it comes to home, well, they ought to serve me. They ought to take care of me. I tell you what, she's just not thinking of me. She's always thinking of herself. Why don't we apply the golden rule? Love her, love others as myself. Do unto others as I would have done to me. See, I think a lot of marriages, the rule is really about kindness. It's about consideration. And it's about love of your spouse. And a lot of marriages can be helped greatly if they would just begin with the oldest rule in relationships. Treat others as you want to be treated. Number four. Bitterness will flavor everything in a marriage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The ladies' class, we're studying Hebrews, and this verse was on my mind because we discussed it some. And so when I was thinking about passages that could apply to marriage, this one came to my mind once again. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled." Notice the phrase, root of bitterness. The idea is that this root is lying below the surface. This bitterness, this anger, this bad-tasting resentment is lying below the surface. But if you allow it to live in the root of your heart, you allow it to subside and exist in your heart, then eventually it's going to spring out, just like many of our gardens. The weeds, you know, you till up the garden and you get a lot of them, but there's lots of times where, especially grass, where the roots are still there, and you just kind of turn them over, and now you really don't get the root out well at all. And pretty soon that root springs forth some more grass. And you have to go back and hoe it out again. Try to get that whole root wad out, because that, as long as that root is there, it's going to be putting forth new life. And so that's the way it is with bitterness. It's the way it is with our heart. We can allow something that causes us to be bitter. And this goes in any relationship. It goes with God. There's a lot of people that are bitter with something that happened in their relationship with God from years back. And the root of that bitterness is still there, and they still allow it to spring out in their life. And sometimes they've built a tree. I mean, it's gone from a little root to a huge tree. And they're so mad at God, and they're so angry at God. It's the same in a marriage. That if you're bitter with your spouse over something in the past, if you're bitter with something they did, it's going to impact everything you do in that marriage. So that you're going to see your spouse through the lenses of that bitterness. And the way you treat them is going to spring out, and you're going to react to them with that deep-seated anger. This is why you get upset about the way the toilet paper is put on the roll. This is why you get upset when they do something with the toothpaste and they use all the toothpaste. You're not really upset so much about the toilet paper or the toothpaste or that they, you know, left your car out in the wrong place. Something little. But you're upset about something bigger that's down in there that's a root. And those things just cause you to snap. And you go off about it. But really the problem is this bitterness that's lying down deep. And this is why it's important for us to constantly be purging our heart of the bitterness we have. Notice what the text says again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it becomes defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It seems that he couldn't get over his bitterness he had when he sold his birthright. He couldn't get over the bitterness that he had of when Rachel, his mother, and Jacob, his brother, tricked him out of the blessing and went in to their father when he was aged and stole the blessing and deceived him out of the blessing. He couldn't get over that bitterness, and he wept, but it said he could never let it go, it seems to me. Maybe even it's referring to when he's weeping and begging his father Isaac to give him a blessing as well. We need to understand that if we don't humble our hearts, if we don't cleanse our heart, if we don't have the term that we sometimes use in a technical sense is a catharsis, a cleansing, and that comes from the Greek term for cleansing. We need to get down deep and let it all out. Have a cleansing. This comes from Colossians chapter 3. And the idea of that cleansing is that it's very healing in nature. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, in our marriages, we certainly should apply this verse. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, now apply that in marriage. If you got some reason to be bitter with one another, you got a complaint, you need to air it out, you need to get it out, and you need to be willing to move forward in forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Now let me say something. It may take and it may require constant forgiveness. Sometimes I was talking about as you thinketh in your heart, so is you. Sometime every day for a while you got to get up and think, all right, I'm going to choose to move forward and not live in the bitterness of the past. You've got to choose often each day to do that until it becomes a part of who you are in the present. There's a difference also in allowing And realizing there's going to be frustration and anger in the short term, and allowing that anger in the short term to linger into long-term resentment and bitterness. As one writer has said, there's a difference in letting the birds fly over your head and realizing they're going to come and pass over, and allowing a bird to come and nest in your hair. Well, none of us would want a bird nesting in our hair. That would be filthy, right? Well, think about that. We're all going to have times where we're going to have anger fly over us. We're going to have times of bitterness that fly over us. But if we allow it to nest in our heart, then there's a problem. There's a problem. And so we've got to allow the bitterness to be removed from our lives. Number five, Matthew 23:25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgences." He's talking about the Pharisees and how you work real hard to make your house look nice and you clean the inside of the dish and the plate, but on the inside, you're full of greed. Let me say something about applying that passage to our homes. If we work real hard to have a real nice outside, make our yard manicured, if we work real hard to make our house clean and keep it neat and picked up, but if our whole focus is upon getting and having more of those material things, then Jesus is saying, if that's really the inside of our heart, the inside of our marriage, then it really doesn't matter if the outside looks really good. If we're full of greed and self-indulgence. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 3 through 14, where the Bible says, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So their greed will exploit you with false words. And then verse 14, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed." The Bible says a lot about greed, and greed will destroy a marriage. You think about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that you cannot love God and mammon, or God and money, the pagan idea of mammon, or the god of money. He says you can't love both of them. You've got to decide, are you going to be loyal to God, or are you going to be greedy and focus on money? Greed has destroyed many a marriage because it puts something more important than God in the marriage. Greed is when you are focused on money and materialism, and how many people are struggling in their marriage because of materialism. They're constantly, you know, going separate ways, and they're constantly trying to get more and more, and they're spending all their time trying to pile up money and trying to get money so they can have all the toys. But really, the marriage is struggling because they're not spending time together. They're stressed because of finances, and there's a lot of anxiety and tension between them. They need to be honest and say, you know what? We need to come back to some sense and realize that our greed is really destroying our marriage. Number 6 comes from John chapter 4. "Look up and out." Notice John chapter 4. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now Jesus is talking about spiritual harvest. He's talking about souls and gathering in souls. But here's what I want you to think about as we apply that text to marriage. Sometimes in marriage, we get so wrapped up in our own close family, in our own marriage, and sometimes we get to thinking about maybe the problems and the struggles that we have. And it's just like in our individual lives. You know, if we get wrapped up on all the problems that we have, we can become depressed. We can, you know, face a lot of challenges because we're just overwhelmed with the struggles. And one of the best things you can do in your individual life is to lift up your head and get out and find somebody else to serve that's in a worse off position than you are. And oftentimes it's not very hard to do, is it? To find someone that you can minister to that you can serve. I think that's the same way in a marriage. Is that sometimes, instead of constantly focusing on our own family, and maybe if we're having struggles in our marriage, we need to look up and realize that the fields are wide into harvest. There's all kinds of fruit. There's all kinds of opportunity for us to do as a home. I try to, in marriage ceremonies, lots of times, especially if it's between two Christians, obviously, try to say that, you know, these are two individual lights that are coming together, and now they can shine brighter. Well, if they're going to shine brighter, they've got to get out there and serve and let their light be seen before men, that they may bring glory to their Father in heaven. And so we need to look up and look out. If you think about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. I want you to think about people you know. Good, strong couples. And think about what they're involved in. Most of them that you're thinking of are probably very involved in the church, aren't they? It's one of the benefits of being involved in the church is that you're looking up, you're looking out. You're not just focused on your own family, you're thinking about the church and what I can do to bless God's kingdom. Think about how couples grow closer together often by going on mission trips together. How that's often a common joy they can share. I thought about how couples can join in looking up and out in taking in foster children or adopting children, and how that's a great ministry and a service. I think about how sometimes couples can say, you know what, our grandparents, they've been in the hospital or they're struggling, and I'm going to go and clean their house or I'm going to go cook them supper. Well, that's looking up and looking out. It's thinking about other people and other families. Or they can, you know, work together. We're going to go clean up someone's yard, or we're going to do something to serve someone else. It will transform your marriage, and it will help get your problems off the things you're dealing with and help you focus on serving someone else. And what it will also do, if you do it together, it will help you grow closer together as a couple. Number 7, and this is the last thing that I think wraps all this up into one succinct point that we're trying to say, is do all for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your marriage is about the glory of God. It is us about trying to give a representation of Christ to the world. I've talked about John 14, but look at John 17, where Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. And in verses 1 through 4, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all to whom he has given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Isn't that the main thing we should be about? Jesus says, this is the main thing. That they will know you, that they will know about eternal life. That's what us as family should be about. We should be about letting people know about eternal life and about God and about Jesus. Now look at verse 4. For I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. All of us have the job, the work of bringing glory and honor to God while we're here. We don't know how long we're going to be here, but we should pray. I don't, you know, an old prayer that you used to hear prayed in the church sometimes was, Father, wear us out in your service. Wear us out in your service. No matter how long we're here, we need to let everything we do be to the glory of God. And let me say this, apply that to your marriage. Everything as a marriage should be ultimately about the glory of God. And so our marriage means more than just our happiness. It means more than just our kids. It means more than just, you know, us being faithful to our vows. It really is also about the glory of God and our witness, our example to the world. And so all we do should be for the glory of God. I believe with my heart that one of the reasons Satan attacks marriages so much is because it harms the glory of God. And we ought to want to work on our marriage, and we ought to always keep in mind as Christians that we want to keep this armor around our marriage and around ourselves, because we want God to get the glory, and Satan wants to attack our homes, because if he can destroy our marriage, then he takes some glory in this world from God. And so do all for the glory of God. This evening, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you're a married person this evening, or if you are getting married, let me encourage you to realize that the Bible is filled with advice and counsel for how we should live. And that marriage is not just limited. The biblical principles on marriage are not just limited to these, you know, classic marriage texts. We need to study them. But we also need to, as we study the Bible, to say, what does this say to me in my marriage? In almost any passage, you can also get how it applies to your marriage. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
All to Jesus.